just a moment, we're going to sing this song to get our minds thinking about the Lord's Supper that we'll partake of. And the men who will assist us with that will come forward and lead us in a few minutes. But you know, when we come to the part of our service where we have the communion or the Lord's Supper, there's always been three things that we do. We have a song, we have a short talk, and then we have the actual serving of the Lord's Supper. And usually that's accompanied with prayers as well. As long as I can remember, my entire life, the first thing that we always did is we had a song. And that's probably true of almost everyone here, right? I mean, stop and think about that. For my entire life, every time we've partaken of the Lord's Supper, we began with a song. And we know there's this group of songs that we usually sing about the Lord's Supper. As we began the new year, 2016, we've kind of tried to do it a little bit differently. And what we did the first 2 weeks is we actually had the talk first, and then we would sing the song immediately before the serving of the Lord's Supper. And the reason we did that is because, you know, the songs are so important. We need to think about the words. We need to understand what the songs are talking about. Colossians 3:16, you know, tells us that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. Look at this: teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's to be true of all the singing that we do. We need to be sure we understand the words. The most important part of the songs is the words and the message of the words, to be sure it's true to the scriptures and that we understand it when we are singing it. And so we just kind of did things a little bit differently as we began the year, by talking about a song that has to do with the Lord's Supper, certainly, and then singing the song, so we got the order reversed a little bit, but then singing the song right before we serve the Lord's Supper. And really the purpose in doing that is so that we really understand the meaning. And maybe as we sing it, if we do stop and think about it, maybe the words will mean a little bit more to us, because, again, that is the most important part. And sometimes there's some rather obscure parts of these songs, and it needs to be explained so that we really can understand what it says. I'm going to change it up even a little bit more this morning. This isn't a regular thing, but bear with me for this Lord's Day service. Stop and think about it again. You have the way we always did it. We had a song, and then we had a talk, and then we would serve the Lord's Supper. What we've been doing the last few days, our Lord's Days, is we had the talk first that's about the song, and then we sang the song, and then we actually served. And so we adjusted the order a little bit. And you know, I think it's important. Anything we do in worship, really anything we do in life, we always need to ask God, what is the right order? And if there is something in Scripture that indicates order, you know, we need to respect that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're to test all things and hold fast to what is good. And I believe what that means is everything we do, we need to test it. We need to examine it in light of Scripture. We need to ask, does the Bible say anything about doing this and how this is to be done? And if the Bible does tell us something about how it's to be done, we need to do our very best to do that. And so we always need to ask that question. And we need to ask the question about the Lord's Supper. You know, what does the Bible say about how it's to be done? You know, I want to say right now that I don't really think it's crucial what the order is, the talk, the singing of a song perhaps, the actual serving of the Lord's Supper. But I do think we need to ask that question. And so I want to ask you to turn your Bible, please, to Matthew 26, verse 26. And let's read. Really, this is the only passage in the New Testament that remotely addresses a possible relationship between the Lord's Supper and a song. And it's not exactly a duplicate of what we're doing this morning. This was before the church began. This was when Jesus initially gave instructions concerning the Lord's Supper. This was the night that he was eventually going to be betrayed and arrested and taken into custody. But it's when he ate the Last Supper with his apostles. Verse 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now again, this isn't an exact duplicate of what we're doing this morning, but this is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in that particular story, where did the singing of the hymn fall and the proceedings of things that took place, Kirk? It was after, you know. And again, I would suggest this is the only passage that connects a singing of a hymn with the Lord's Supper. And in this case, it took place when? It was actually after the meal had been eaten, after the institution of the Lord's Supper. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we've done it wrong for years and this is the way we need to do it from now on. I really don't think the order of these items is that crucial. But today, this is the way I want to do it. I'm going to make a short talk about this song, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to do it like Jesus did on this occasion. You know, this probably wasn't an accident. Most of the scholars, the commentators, say that this was traditionally the way they did it when they observed the Passover meal, which is how this meeting in the upper room began. It was the Passover meal. And it was a tradition among the Jews, is a tradition among Jews even today, that after the Passover meal, they would sing a hymn. And that's probably the model that Jesus is following on this occasion when he institutes the Lord's Supper. They sing from the book of Psalms. I think it's chapters 114 through 118, which includes some messianic psalms. But that's probably why Jesus did it the way he did it then. Why would we change it up? I think anytime you change it up, think about it again. My entire life, you know, over 50 years, every Sunday morning, we sang a song. Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And then there was a short talk. And then we observed it. And when you do it the same way over and over for years and years, like all of us have, you know, you begin to think, equate that really with the law of God, when really it is not. And so we need to clarify that in our mind, that this isn't the way God said it must be done. And it's not wrong maybe to adjust the order a little bit. And sometimes when you do that, it just really, you know, helps you tune in a little bit better, helps you think about what you're doing a little bit more, at least while it's new, to do it in a new tradition. And then after a while, that becomes the old tradition. And so we don't want that to happen. But for this morning, at least, we're going to do it the way Jesus did it here. And I think there's something really neat about doing it this way. Stop and think about it. You know, the main thing is the Lord's Supper. It's what Jesus commanded us to do. It's taking the bread, taking the cup, doing those acts in remembrance of him, remembering his death on the cross. And then, like Jesus did on that occasion, we sing a song to kind of celebrate, you know, what this really means, to kind of reinforce, to remind ourselves, to encourage one another, like singing is supposed to do, teaching and admonishing one another, that we're going to take this Christian commitment seriously. We just remembered how Jesus died for us. You know, let's express our thanks, our gratitude to God for what he did for us. And let's be serious about that commitment that we have made. And so the song we're going to sing is a real simple song. You know, the first 2 weeks, we looked at songs that ask questions. Is it for me, dear Savior, the first week? Thy glory and thy rest, for me, so weak and sinful, shall I be so blessed? You know, and that's a great question. And the answer to that is yes, it is for us because of what the Lord's Supper commemorates, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Today's song is also a question. Why? Why did the Savior come to earth? Why to the humble did he go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Why did he drink the bitter cup, the second verse says, of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross was he lifted up? It's a great question. Why would he do that? Why would he do that for us? And the answer, of course, is because he loves us so much. He loves each and every one of us. It's often been observed like snowflakes that we know, you know, there's not two snowflakes that are identical. There's not two human beings that are identical. We're all unique. Our physical appearance, but also our personalities. You know, and every one of them is beautiful and special to God. Every person is beautiful. God loves each and every one of us. No matter what our past might be, he still loves us. And so that's why he sent his son, because he loves us so much. One great scripture that reminds us of this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he did it, because he loves us so much. And the second part of that we don't quote as often is also very important. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his son that the world through him might be saved. You know, God didn't come to tell us we're sinners or to condemn us and bring rules and regulations that we now must keep in order to be saved. The fact is, we were sinners. We were already condemned. We had all rebelled against God. And what God did was he sent his son to save us from that perilous condition that we had gotten ourselves into. He still loved us, even though we were sinners. This is also brought out in Ephesians 2. It says, you, Christians, he made alive who were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And notice how he describes our condition. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And Paul says, among whom we also all, he includes himself in that, it includes each and every one of us, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. No one is better, really, than anyone else. We're all sinners. But look at verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. So yes, God sent his son, but why did he do it? It's because of his great love with which he loved us. God loves each and every one of us. And that's why, you know, as we partake of the Lord's Supper and we're reminded of this great sacrifice that was made, we might ask why. Why would God do that? And it's because he loves us so much. The third verse does what a lot of these great songs do, and that is it looks to the future. It looks to the end result, the ultimate goal. The third verse says, till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise. And again, that's that commitment we're making, that we're going to do this to the very end of our lives. We're going to keep assembling on Sundays, keep remembering the death of Jesus, and keep committing ourselves to being his followers. And we're going to do that till Jesus comes. And then, to glory go and live with him through endless days. Because God loves us so much. That's what he wants. He wants us to be with him. And we can be with him because he loves us so much. It's kind of interesting, this last verse, Paul connects this same idea with the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, when he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so I want you to think about that also today as we observe that this is something we will continue to do and designed by God to be done continually. Every Lord's Day we do this until Jesus returns. And we'll sing about that also in just a few moments. But before we do that, let's bow our heads and give thanks for the bread. Our dear Father in heaven, we bow before you as we prepare to partake of this memorial. We thank you for not giving up on us when we were all rebels and sinners against you, that you still loved us and sent Jesus and allowed him to suffer that horrible, awful death on the cross to pay the price for our sins. We pray that our remembrance this morning will be worthwhile and be meaningful to each and every one of us and touch our hearts with how great your love is and convict us to serve you better. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.